Morning, church. Doesn't seem like that long since I was here. It's only been a few weeks since I spoke. Let's just pray. God, you're at work. You never stop working. Lord, we want to be surrendered to what you're working in, where you're working. We open up our hearts to you. I open up my heart to you. I'm asking, Lord, for renewal of my heart and my mind as my brothers and sisters this morning. Because we don't want you to stop working. We need you to keep working in us. We're desperate for your work in us. If we have become bogged and mired in the things of the world, Lord, I ask, Lord God, this morning you would unbog us, set the captives free again. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. G'day, Renee. Great to have you here. Just a couple of things I want to talk about. As I was preparing for this morning, there's a lot of things goes on in my mind, and why do I come to a conclusion that God wants to address a certain issue or not? And of course, the things that go on in our calendar year obviously impress us. We always do things at Christmas time that speak about the birth of Christ, and at Easter speak about his death and resurrection. And in this particular season of our calendar, we're just coming out of that time of Christ's death and resurrection. We're just about to celebrate a day that we celebrate every year. It's Anzac Day. It's an important day. And as it happened in our state, very rarely does this occur, but in our state, we've just had a solar eclipse. Incredible, isn't it? And I couldn't help but be reminded of the fact that in 1769, this incredible man with outstanding gifts, 1769, got on what was the converted coal barge. It used to carry coal. And the British Admiralty sent him across to Hawaii, the middle of the Pacific. 200 men in a boat that wasn't much longer than this room. And he knew that because of the weather conditions and what was going on, it was likely he would lose half his crew. The gallantry, the enormous courage, the vision of that man and the Admiralty that sent him out. And what did they send him out to do? To measure an eclipse. Because they knew that only every so often Venus would pass in front of that eclipse and they'd be able to measure the distance, the vast distances of our solar system. Incredible scientific breakthrough. And he made it on time, around the world, without losing anybody. We just had another one. And you know that the guys that sent him out, the people who were in the astronomical fields in those days, knew that they would not be alive the next time this happened. So he had to do it, and he did it. And it changed astronomy. It changed the way we view our solar system. An incredible feat. But I think of the courage. I think of the sacrifice. I think of the obedience involved in that. I wasn't going to bring that little bit, but I just felt God wanted us to know. This is stuff we need to know sometimes. Things happen in history and we forget about it. We're not taught it. We're blind to it. And we ride on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. It's incredible. I'm going to bring you up to date with a little bit of stuff about HCCO, which is the food distribution program out here that happens twice a week. Let you know that we're still getting food from Margaret Court's community outreach. We're still getting food from Second Bite. We're still getting food from Kalamunda Coles. We're still getting food from Midland Coles. We're now getting food from IGA and Les Murdy. But a major trucking company went broke just recently, and it's disrupted a lot of the food distribution. We can only give out what we get in. Just pure economics, isn't it? What comes in, you can give out. What you don't have, you can't. But still, we're dealing with up to 260 families per fortnight. Families per fortnight. There's a couple of women in the church who recently began to work with some of the people that come to pick up food. And because of those two women, that's Julene and Jem, we had a woman and her son get baptized here a couple of weeks ago. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Two people into the kingdom. And I was talking to one of that lady, and she told me that when people come and visit her at her house now, they have their baptismal certificates on the wall. When someone comes in, they hear about Jesus.
Yeah.
They're transformed.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. So keep praying for HCCO, please. We do appreciate that. Appreciate that you're behind that as a church. We have a lot of people that come here. They're poor in spirit, but they're also poor in the pocket. But listen, it's not just a condition of our bank account. Neither is wealth a condition of our bank account. And it's a grave error when we consider prosperity as Christians by dollar signs. That's a grave error. The most terrible poverty humanity can fall into is not having a dynamic, active, living relationship with our Father God through Christ. If you understood, if I understood, if we as a church understood how powerful it is that we are saved because of what Jesus did, we really wouldn't be living the way we live. That's a deal that we have to talk about. Sometimes I think we drift into, this might be what you were alluding to earlier, Alan, we drift into complacency. It's easy to be complacent when you know that you're on the winning team. But sporting teams, when they can taste victory, they go the extra mile. They don't give in. They don't sit back and say, oh, well, the scores are going in our favor. They go harder. They get real. And I want to talk about that today with obedience and sacrifice. We're always told, I guess you watch movies, you watch TV, you advertising, pretty well anywhere you go, you think that if you have more stuff, you're better off. Sometimes getting rid of stuff is actually when you're better off. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Yep. Why would God tell us it's better to give than receive? Why would he do that? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. In Acts 20:35, it says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive." Jesus said that. Proverbs 19:17, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, gives to the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, will repay him for his deed." And then 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Are we followers of Jesus or followers of the world? Because according to the scripture, if I'm following Jesus, though he was rich, he gave it up. He was prepared to let it go. It is better to give than receive. Does this mean that I'm speaking against wealth? I'm not. But I know a lot of people who give, but they don't give sacrificially. What's in my pocket? Oh, well, I got $5. There you go. He's got $10,000 million in the bank. But I know others who are in Christ, and because I've worked in ministry for decades, who gave so sacrificially to ministry, to mission, to help the work go ahead. And I know they gave sacrificially because I saw the cars they drove, but I knew the income they had. And they gave not just to the mission I was involved with, but multiples. They gave sacrificially. Out of their abundance, they gave abundantly. And it's a challenge for us today because I'm confronted by some of the rubbish I hear coming from some of the ministries that I've listened to. I heard this: you give to get so that you can give to get, so that you can give to get. That's a lie from hell. It's a lie from hell. You give because God said to. Not because you're going to get a reward from it, but God is so good, he will reward you. He's so good, he will. But if you're giving because you're going to get that reward, the gift is a nonsense. You're not giving for his sake, for obedience. You're just giving because you think you're going to get something out of it. Now, maybe God can use that and teach you to be generous. But that's not what the scripture says. It's more blessed to give than receive. So if you're thinking about the receiving while you're giving, I think you've got your mind on the wrong issue. And so clearly God points us towards generosity by his own actions and teachings. And as we come up to Anzac Day, every year I have the same feelings over and over. I grew up in Sydney. I was born in Sydney. First 10 years of my life, I lived there. I was born in 1955, 10 years after the Second World War. I can remember going through the streets of Sydney as a boy, seeing men on a crutch with one leg, constantly. Seeing men with one arm missing, with their suit jacket tied up. I can see the cost of sacrifice in my mind every day when Anzac Day comes up. It cost. It cost. And some went off to pay that cost and never came home. It's part of our human condition to look at that and stand in awe, surely. Am I promoting war? I'm just saying nothing came free. And I got a sticker at home. Freedom isn't free. The freedom we have in Christ didn't just happen. It happened because the God of the universe sent his only Son to take our place. It's just unbelievably incredible that we are in this place today because of what happened 2,000 years ago. Everything we have, everything that's good, was paid for by someone, somewhere, sometime. And liberty is not an excuse for license. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God said, I give you the freedom to do whatever you like, except this one thing. Don't touch that tree. Just keep that out of your mind. And almost like a human magnet, they couldn't keep their eyes off it. But obedience and sacrifice to God's leading are inseparable for us from Christian life. It's like breathing. It's obedience and sacrifice. Obedience and sacrifice. The cross. The cross. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice." And yet in Jesus we find one who fully obeyed, fully sacrificed, fully obeyed, and gave everything. So that got me thinking. That last day, Good Friday, we celebrate Good Friday. That last day, if you had something to say and today was the last day you had on earth, you'd be want to get out your best material, wouldn't you? You want to be getting out there and saying, I got some stuff to, before I go, I've got to go tonight and I'm out of here. I got some last things I want you to know. I've been dwelling on these things. Please remember these things. And Jesus did that on the cross. Seven utterances, seven words from God on the cross. And in his time of absolute suffering, I don't know if you've ever seen Passion of the Christ, that movie. That kind of shows how bad it was. But I don't think it does justice to how bad it was. And I'm not going to get into detail, graphic detail, make us all feel squeamish. He was unrecognizable. Unrecognizable. They had butchered him. His tormentors. And on the cross, the first words out of his mouth that were recorded at least, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On a torturous cross, having been tortured. So much so that when they made him carry the cross, he dropped it three times. He couldn't even carry the thing that was going to kill him. They jeered him, they mocked him. And he's there saying, "Forgive them." What's the last time someone upset you? and you held a grudge. You held a grudge. Jesus was forgiving the very people while they were butchering him for doing it. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Then the one thief on the one side of him starts mocking him as well and making a mockery of Jesus. And why don't you, you know, get yourself off of there? And the other thief says, hold on. This man's innocent. We deserve to be here. He has done nothing. He's pure. And what does Jesus say to this man? Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. He forgives his tormentors. And he promises paradise to the man next to him. These are the last words of Jesus on earth, prior to his resurrection. Then he looks down and he sees his mother Mary. And he sees who's called his beloved friend, John. And so as to make sure that these two people are going to be cared for, he says, Mother, there's your son. Son, there's your mother. Look after each other. A man in that condition is thinking of others. He's thinking about his tormentors. He's thinking about the people on crucifixes next to him, and he's thinking about his mum and his friend. When the father asked Jesus to come down and do this, I wonder what kind of conversation, if there is such a thing in heaven, and what Jesus' thoughts were on that matter. But here's the one that really got me going. This is the fourth thing that Scripture reveals Jesus said. Now, this is Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is translated as, my God, why have you forsaken me? For years, I always thought Jesus had dropped the ball a bit. Till I read Psalm 22. See, even when Jesus was saying that, he was actually quoting a scripture. Not any scripture. Now imagine having the mind that could see past the pain and say, I've got to let them know this is important. And the scripture he was quoting starts off with those words. Now, this is a time in history. People in Israel knew the scripture better than we do. They didn't have TV. They didn't have magazines. They didn't have mobile phones and games. And they didn't even have sporting clubs, probably. They knew their scripture, though. So he knew that when he said that start of that scripture from Psalm 22, he knew exactly what they would be thinking. Because, like if I say, Our Father who art in heaven, we all start to say the Lord's Prayer, right? We just know it. Our Father who art in heaven, we all go on with it in our mind. We know which scripture we're pointing to. Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. So I'm going to read this scripture. Now, some people say, oh, you're going to read some scripture in church? Yeah, that's what we do here sometimes, you know. One of those things. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. He is glorifying his Father. He's telling people, remember, glorify our Father. Glorify God. And then it goes on in the psalm. And by the way, I just let put some context on this. This scripture was written well over 600 years before Jesus was on the cross. This was well over 600 years had passed. So there's things in here that we're going to hear from that actually attest to the fact that a Savior was coming, and what these people were reminded of in the scripture, they were watching on the cross. 600 years had passed since this was written. Jesus said, remember this scripture because you're looking at it. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Exactly what the people were mocking him with. Bring you down. Bring him. Come on, get yourself off there. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted me. My mouth has dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. His skin's been torn off him. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves and cast lots for my garments. Anybody recognize that bit?
Yeah.
This is Jesus reminding us that we are watching the fulfillment of what was promised. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All of the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. That's us. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. It is finished. So here's Jesus quoting that, telling the people, remember that one. I'm hanging on the cross here, but you need to know that I've still got work to do, and I'm still doing what God has asked me to do. How obedient is this guy? Excuse me, Lord, for calling you a guy. How obedient is our God? How obedient is our God? In the midst of this, Jesus was still thinking of us, the church. He was still thinking of the people of Israel. He was thinking about the people born today. Obedience and sacrifice. It was costing him everything. Then the next three things, he cried for sustenance of water. He said, I thirst. Just like it alluded to in that scripture where he said, my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth. He proclaimed his victory over death and sin to the universe. He said, it is finished. Now, I want you to understand, when you get a loan for a house, you get a mortgage. After years of paying out the mortgage, the final payment's made, you own the house. The deal's finished. The debt is paid in full. So when he said the words, it is finished, he was saying the debt is paid. The debt is done. There's nothing more owing. That's good news for us. That's great news for us. Amen. We're in this room today because of that. It is finished. And then he surrendered himself to God. It says in the King James, he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because he knew it was finished. It was done. I've been really, really stretched. Last week, Lance gave a great word and talked about us finding our place in Christ. And there was so much in last. Get that and listen to it. It's a great message. And I've been struggling because I believe in God blessing us. I believe in God's blessing for his church. I 100% agree that God wants to bless his people and has and does and will again continue to. If you woke up in Australia this morning, you should know his blessing. I have, in my last ministry, I was in, I visited more than 40 countries. This place is heaven on earth. As close as we could get, Australia. I don't know what they say about America or whatever. This place is the best. You woke up in Australia, you're blessed. But I've gone to countries where they don't have wealth like we have it. And they have so much joy. I'm talking about Christians now. So much joy. Even in little. Even in what we call poverty. Kids run up to you and laugh. And want to play. And smile. The smiles that are bigger than... How is it that we live in a country of such blessing... And we've got a suicide rate in our youth that's at peak levels. Because we've forgotten. So I know that God wants to bless us. But sometimes we put our eyes on the blessing instead of the blesser. It's so easy to do. God wants to bless us with abundance. He did it to Israel. And every time... Israel got blessed with abundance, they started backing off from God and looking at what they had. We've got to get our eyes back onto the one who gives the blessing and take it off the stuff. And learn to be as free and as generous with the stuff that he blesses us with that we can possibly be. I have a friend in Singapore who used to say, in life, work as hard as you can. Number one. Number two, make as much money as you can possibly make. Number three, give away as much as you possibly can. You see, that third one is the one we forget. Because we love the second one, making as much as we can. The third one is the one we've got to do. I'm going to finish with this. And we all know this passage, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's from John 3, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life starts now, not when you die. It starts now. So if you've come into Christ and have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in eternal life. Amen. You're waiting for a harp and some cloud somewhere, it ain't going to happen. Eternal life's now, and by the way, you'll live forever in a new earth. We're promised a new body. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about sitting on a cloud with a harp. Nowhere. Okay. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, and they're in sin. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's look at that last one, that last verse. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. That's why we're here, because we want to do what's true. We want to do what's right. We have actually accepted the fact that we can't justify ourselves. We need someone to do that for us, Jesus. We've accepted the fact that in his sacrifice, in his obedience, we find fullness of life. We've accepted the fact that there is no other way. Last year, in the middle of the year, I went to a school reunion, my 50th anniversary of my year 12 class. We were 17-year-old boys. And they asked me to give us the address at this gathering. There's about 40 of us turned up. And I knew this was my chance to put a bit of perspective on things. And before I gave the address, one of the guys said to me, I don't believe in all that stuff anymore, the Christian stuff. I belong to another. I won't say the religion, but I belong to another belief system. And he began to try and proselytize me into this other belief system. And the more it went on, the longer it went on, the more I realized he was targeting me, you know. Which, by the way, is a reminder, don't target people. Love them. Right? Just love them. But he was targeting me, and I thought, well, okay. And this is what came to my final response to him. I said, if the person, the works, and the teachings of Jesus fill every possible need I have in my life, why would I want somebody else? The person, the works, the teachings of Jesus fill every empty compartment that I've got. There is nobody else to look for. But when I was talking to these guys, I realized that. And again, I'm going to allude to Anzac Day. When we were 17, the 68-year-old boys, the 68-year-old men in that year had gone through two world wars and a Great Depression. Two world wars and a Great Depression. And I realized again the sacrifice and the obedience of those that have gone before me. So I'm going to pray today for us. Now, I'm not asking you today to go and empty your bank account and give it to some charity. I'm not asking you to not enjoy the fruits of your labor and not enjoy the blessings that God has thoroughly placed on this country, The fact that we have poor people in this country is beyond my understanding. I don't get it. So I usually blame the politicians. So if you're a politician here today, I'm sorry, I got you in my eyesight. But I'm just saying, I'm not asking you to do anything out of the ordinary. I'm asking you to do this one thing after we pray. Ask the Lord where you're failing in obedience. Ask the Lord where you're failing. And what could you do to rectify that? Ask the Lord where you're dropping the ball in terms of sacrifice. And where you might be able to pick up the game a little. So let's pray. Lord, none of us in the room are anything to boast about compared to you. You gave it all. You held nothing back. And even while you were dying, you were showing how much you wanted to accomplish. That your truth, your sacrifice, and your obedience will be known to all men for all time. So Lord, you can see my heart, you can see my mind, you know what's going on. I pray that you would perhaps put your finger on a thing to start with that I can start to work on with you. Let you have that space in my heart and my life as well. Lord, I surrender that part of me that I've been holding on to. That part of me that I felt that you shouldn't have access to. But it's yours. Because I am yours. And so today I surrender all again. Help me be more obedient. Help me grow in the faith that you want me to grow in, and to see the world as you see it, and to use me in the way that you want to use me. Father, where I am stubborn, I surrender. Father, I ask you to remind me of sacrifice every day, what it cost you, and how little it cost me to follow you. That I might follow you more diligently, more willingly, more openly, more carefully. And I would stay on that straight and narrow path all the days of my life. Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for blessing. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet. And I give it all up, Lord, to you, to use me as you will, as you wish. I pray blessing upon this congregation in every manner, physically, mentally, financially, relationally, but mostly spiritually, Lord. I pray your spiritual blessing on us, your people, that we could do your will, your way, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come for prayer this morning about anything, I kind of sometimes wonder, you know, people think, oh, nobody went out for prayer today. But, you know, I know that God's doing stuff already. I know God's doing stuff already. So you don't have to come out for prayer. But sometimes it might be good to get some counseling with the prayer. It might be good to just sometimes expose your sin. Say, look, I'm really falling over. I'm pretty weak. I really could do. I need forgiveness. And in the Protestant church, we don't do confession very well. Because we just don't. I would suggest that if you need to talk to anybody, confess your sin, just need prayer, please come forward. And we're going to break early. How good's that? Be mindful of the fact that there is prayer going on. So as you talk and enjoy each other's fellowship, God's doing some stuff down here that might need a little bit of people be able to hear each other. So if you could do that. God bless you. Till next week, go with Jesus.